First Timothy chapter 1, and we are coming towards the end of our Know Ye Not series. So we've been looking at all the times that Know Ye Not is mentioned in the Bible, and also now for the last couple, we're looking at knowing this. And we've got one more to cover after this. It's probably the most famous of the knowing this. If you were to quote a verse, knowing this, what would it be? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So that's what we're going to look at last. And what I'm going to do there is kind of incorporate then all the times that Paul says, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. Oftentimes, it's not the stuff that we don't know we need to worry about. It's the stuff that we do know. And Paul says to the church, you know, as he speaks to the Romans, as he speaks to the Corinthians, as he speaks to Timothy, he's like, know ye not, get this, understand this, don't be ignorant. I need you to see. And we've looked at the fact that we are under new management. We've looked at the Christian builds with new materials. The Christian has a new monarch. The Christian has new motivation, a new mandate, a new mission, a new mansion, new members, new method, new message. And today we're going to look at how we ought to have a new mentality. It did not take long in the Bible when the church started for false teachers to creep into the church. If you look at the book of Acts, we see great persecution taking place immediately. We see the apostles imprisoned. We see James killed by Herod. One of the first deacons, Stephen, is martyred. Saul of Tarsus is doing all he can to destroy those of the way. But what happened to that church as it was persecuted? It grew. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Acts 1:8, and you'll be witnesses unto me, and you shall receive power from the Holy Ghost. You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. They were persecuted. So what happened? The church spread to Judea. And they were persecuted. And what happened? If you go to Acts chapter 8, the church spread to Samaria. They were persecuted by Saul. And what happened? He became the one to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth as he ends up in Rome. So the church was persecuted and it grew. So the devil's clever. He changes tactics. He couldn't harm the church by persecuting it. So he harmed the church by perverting it. And it did not take long for false teaching to creep into the church. Let me tell you something. That's why we have the epistle section of the New Testament. We have the epistles because people were leaning towards the false teaching. We're looking at the epistle to the Hebrews. Why? Because Jewish converts were looking at going back to Judaism. So Paul says, don't, because Christ is better. You have the epistle to the Corinthians because the Corinthians were in such a mess as a church with sexual immorality and bickering and backbiting that Paul writes a letter and says, hey, listen up. So at the early church, persecution didn't destroy it or harm it or hurt it, but perversion did. And false teaching starts to creep into the church. Paul would preach the gospel. Paul would start a church, move on to the next town, the next city, the next country. And then somebody would come in as a wolf in sheep's clothing and undo what Paul had did and preach a false gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm in John's gospel for some reason, but there we are. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and to Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the Lord is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves in mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this privilege of coming around your word, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we do not want any kind of false teaching to enter into our lives. We do not want to be led astray. We want to stick to that straight and narrow path. We want to hear, thus saith the Lord. We want to prove all things, line everything up with the scripture. And then we want to apply this scripture to our hearts and lives, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you, that we might live a life which is a testimony to you, that we might live a life which points others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you help us to do that tonight as we recognize the danger of modern philosophy, as we recognize the danger of subtle differences to the Word of God, as we recognize the dangers of Satan's lies, that we might trust that the Holy Spirit is all that he was promised to be, as he teaches us all things, and as he helps us to not only learn the scripture, but to apply it to our lives. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew Henry said that there is a worse thing than a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. So what does Paul say to us today about false teachers? You might say, well, we don't really come across that much. We come across false teaching more than you can possibly know, because everybody has a thought of why something has happened or why things are happening in the world. And everybody is quite happy and quite quick to give an alternative version of what the scripture says. So even if we don't face false teaching from within the church, we still are bombarded by false teaching every single day of our lives. So what does Paul have to say to Timothy then? And this is where it comes from. We need a new mentality. When you are saved, your mind is different. You think differently. You suddenly see the world differently. Maybe you were at a point where you believe everything that you were told on the news, or you believe everything you read in the paper, or you get to a point then as a Christian where your mind is opened. You're no longer blinded by the lies of the world, by the deceit of the devil, and there is a new mentality. You have a new outlook. You have a new thought process. You're no longer shackled, as it were. The scales have been removed from your eyes. You're no longer blinded by the devil's falsehoods. Remember, this says that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so bright, but the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So every single person who has never trusted Christ as their Savior is blinded by the deceit of the devil, is blinded by the lies of the devil, because the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So as believers, we've got a new mentality. So what does Paul say then about these false teachers? False teachers are always going to preach deceit rather than doctrine. You look at the motivation behind it. Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul is in Macedonia. They're a great distance apart. Ephesus is in Asia. Macedonia is in Egypt, in North Greece. And Paul is urging Timothy to stay at Ephesus because the church was in trouble. The church was steeped in false teaching because it had crept in, and the church needed Timothy. Timothy didn't really feel capable of doing that role. He would much rather Paul come back and sort things out. But Paul says, look, until I can get there, and if I can't get there, Timothy, you've got to handle this. False teaching is so serious a matter, Paul's like, you can't even wait for me to get there. It does not take long for a lie to suddenly become a fact. If you tell a lie long enough, people suddenly believe it. You'll be amazed at how many people said to me, oh yeah, but Pastor so-and-so said. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? That's not what the Bible says. I couldn't care less how many degrees he's got. I couldn't care less how many doctorates he got. I don't care less how many letters he's got after his name. If the Bible doesn't say it and Pastor so-and-so says it, Pastor so-and-so's wrong. Because I want what God says. So false teaching is so urgent that Paul says, look, we can't wait for me to get it, Timothy. You've got to deal with this now. It says in verse 3, as I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That word charge is a strong word. It literally means, it's a military word, which means to pass commands down through the ranks. Timothy was to give the order. Timothy was to go into the church and say, hey, this has to stop. This is not a request. This is not a kind of, hey, would you mind? Hey, this is an order. This has to stop. And this has to stop straight away. Paul had warned the leaders in Ephesus about false teachers. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 to 31, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Was I one ahead? Sorry. That must have been really confusing. So this is the thing. False teachers will always preach deceit. Why? Paul says here, because they want to kind of, they speak perverse things to draw away disciples because they want people to follow them. Paul never requested that anybody follow him. Paul never said, follow me. Paul always said, follow Christ. But the false teachers teach deceit to say, hey, I've got the answer. I'm amazed at how many people follow Charles Russell. I'm amazed at how many people follow Joseph Smith. I'm amazed at how many people follow man's doctrine, which is contrary to the word of God. Paul never said, follow me. Paul always pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see the three musts in John chapter 3. The must of the sinner, he must be born again. We see the must of the Savior, he must be lifted up. But we see the must of the saint. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Let me tell you something. If somebody stands in the pulpit and does not preach the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. A false teacher will always preach deceit because they want to follow in. They would much rather the crowd follow them. Hey, don't follow me. I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. Follow the Lord. Because that's what we're meant to do, is we're meant to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders had not listened to Paul. They'd not insisted on the purity of the gospel that Paul had done and taught. They'd allowed the word to become corrupt. He said in Acts 20, 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We know what the word sanctified means. It means set apart. You know, there were people that weren't set apart to preach the word. There were people who were preaching for their own gain. It was quite easy, and you know, you see it on the televangelists. You will see men on the TV saying, hey, you know, you got to send us your money. You know, send me money and I'll send you this green hanky, and this green hanky will change your life. And you're like, people are sending these guys millions of dollars. And these people have got private jets and they've got mansions, and that's a gospel of deceit. That's a false teacher. I mean, let me tell you something. There's no miracle manna bread that you need, or miracle spring water, or green hankies or anything. Let me tell you something. With the crafty ladies on a Tuesday, I could get you crocheted hankies by the dozen. And if you want to pay money and I'd pray over them and you take them home and wave them over your wallet, I can promise you this, nothing's going to happen. But that's what, you know, there are millions of people deceived and they're following a person and leaning on his every word. That's why Paul says, greater is our condemnation. Because if we preach something that's wrong and you follow it, then we have to answer for that. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's like, why did you say that? Well, you had a whole church heading in that direction and that's your fault. So we need to preach Christ and Christ crucified. But the false teachers preached deceit and they did not preach doctrine. And Timothy was charged, was to charge the ministers and the teachers and leaders to preach no other doctrine but the doctrine of God. That they were to teach no other doctrine. They were not to add to the doctrine of God's word. They were not to take away from the doctrine of God's word. They weren't to formulate new doctrines. They weren't to make what they thought were improvements, nor to correct the word. That's what drives me absolutely crazy when we come up with newer and newer and newer and newer and newer versions of the Bible, where people say, we're improving on the word. No, you're not. You're adding to it and you're taking away from it. They weren't to try and make improvements, to correct God's word, to make it fit what they believed. God's word's good enough. I can't fix it, because it don't need to be fixed. I can't improve on it. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul said to Timothy, charge them that they do not preach any other doctrine, because the false teachers will preach deceit rather than doctrine. But false preachers will also preach speculation rather than scripture. In verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. No better description of false teaching could be given than the word fables. Muthos refers to all forms of false and fictional teaching. We mentioned this last week, didn't we, when we talked about Aesop's fables and the message, the new message that we had with Peter's preaching. The doctrines of men are only speculation. Fables, narratives, stories, fictions, and falsehoods. And listen, there's nothing wrong with saying, oh, I wonder if Noah did this. I wonder if Noah, you know, sat on his grandfather's lap, Methuselah, and said, oh, Dad, Granddad, where's your father then? Because my father's still here and your father's, because Enoch was gone. And there's no harm in speculating. I wonder what Noah would have done in that situation. The Bible doesn't say if he did that, but we can kind of think, maybe. That doesn't alter the doctrine of the flood. That doesn't alter the doctrine of the imminent judgment of God. That doesn't alter it. But if we said, yeah, but the thing is, the flood didn't really cover the world, as the Bible says. It only covered part of the world. And not everybody died during the flood. Well, that's speculation. That's not scripture. That's not what the Bible says. You know, we're not altering the doctrine when we say, I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ did this as a child. We're not told in the scripture, I wonder if he did that. I was asked a question this week, did the Lord Jesus Christ ever get ill? Because he was human like we are. Did he become unwell? There's nothing wrong with speculating, but if you turn around then and say, yeah, well, at the age of 3, we think Jesus performed his first miracle when, Mary ran out of milk. We got to be careful with what we're doing in terms of speculation. The doctrines of men are just that. Paul said to Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We know in the last days they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's that? People want feel-good stories. Listen, I've shared my testimony before. I grew up in church. Mum and Dad were saved as teenagers. Dad was saved in Tonerville. Mum was saved during a Billy Graham crusade. They were saved as teenagers. As kids, we went to church. I didn't hear the gospel till I was 21. I heard about Mary Jones's Bible. I heard about how the Bible was translated into Welsh. I'd never heard that you were a sinner. And if you don't repent and accept Christ as your Savior, then you are home as an eternity in hell. Now that doesn't sound nice, does it? But that's scripture. Speculation is everybody's a good person in their own way. We can work it out. We can all go to heaven, and we can kind of have this conversation with God when we get there. No, that's speculation. That's not scripture. But we would rather have a fable, a story, because that makes us feel good. But when you're told that you're a sinner and you're headed to hell and that there's no hope for you without Christ, you're like, I don't like that. That's judgmental. No, that's scripture. The speculation is you do you, I'll do me, and we'll work it out when we get to the other life. No, that's speculation. The Jews were guilty of fables and genealogies. They loved the genealogies. Now, I'd like a good genealogy myself. Who hasn't read Chronicles and thought, "Whoa, I love a good genealogy. Oh, this is awesome. Let me just read this family tree. Wow." But I love it when we studied kings, you know, and we were like linking all of these families together. And we're like, oh, my days, you know, this king here, you know, Ahab and Jezebel gave Athaliah and she gave him to Jehoram. And I was all linked together. And you go and look at the Lord's family tree, and I'm all for genealogies. I like that. But what these were doing here is they weren't preaching about genealogies. They were relying upon their genealogy because they were Jewish, because they had godly forefathers. So therefore, they felt that the godliness of their forefathers rubbed off on them. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have grandchildren. You can't get to heaven on the tailcoats of your family. You can't get to heaven based on what your parents did or didn't do. It's your decision to accept or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that my parents have always been in this church, I couldn't care less. If your ancestors were the one who laid every single brick of this building, I ain't going to change a thing unless you trust Christ as your Savior. Well, I've been in this church since 1960, whatever. Don't make a blind bit of difference. If you are basing the length of your service here in this church as a way to get heaven, that's speculation, that's not scripture. Now, praise the Lord if you've been serving in this church since the 70s and the 60s and the 50s. Wonderful, because it's people like you that have kept the church going. But that's not going to get you to heaven. Trusting Christ is going to get you to heaven. Well, Paul is saying here that people were relying upon their roots, those endless genealogies. There were those who spent so much time in the structuring and discussing of the godly heritage of the past that they didn't preach no scripture. They were stressing heritage over Christ. They were depending upon a godly heritage for salvation instead of trusting Christ. They were spending more time in genealogies than in edifying and building up the godliness of the church. They were concentrating upon questions and theories rather than building a godly behavior among believers. And there are some people in the church like, my father, he donated that chair. Who cares? My grandfather got a massive plaque in Salem Baptist Church. He'd be mortified. He would, because I wasn't the type of person that my bamp was. He would always rather point to Christ. But some people are like, oh yeah, but the thing is, you know, my family donated this and my family donated that, and that's not going to get you to heaven. And if you want your chairs back, you can have them. IKEA do some really nice chairs. I don't even know who donated these. Oh, it says Mrs. Rogers. It does. Mrs. Rogers, Mount Pleasant, July 15th, 1907. There we are. Thank you, Mrs. Rogers, whoever you are, for the chairs. But some people take great comfort in godly heritage. But that's not what's going to get us to heaven. That's not what's going to make a difference. You know, I can talk all about how wonderful my dad is. I can talk about how wonderful, you know, my grandparents were. I can talk about how wonderful my parents' grandparents were. But that's not going to do you any good when it comes to living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers preach speculation. They don't preach scripture. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The only genealogy you need to worry about is whether or not you belong to the genealogy of Christ. And the only way you can do that is by trusting him as your Savior, and that your name makes it to the Lamb's Book of Life. False teachers preach speculation, not scripture. False teachers preach liturgy rather than love. We see in verses 5 to 6. 5-6. And now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. At the end of God's commandment to men, like what Liz said earlier about, you know, that being the Lord's commandment, we are to love one another. That agape, that God's kind of love. Therefore, ministers and teachers and preachers of the word ought to focus upon growing in love and teaching in love. You know, that's why there's the word that says we to preach the word, we are to reprove and rebuke and exhort in all long-suffering and doctrine. Because if we don't do that, then we're not helping anybody. We're not doing it in love. It's just a liturgy. It's just a ritualistic speech rather than a life-changing sermon. The call of the believer is to know the love of God and then to love God in return. The call of the believer is to love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The call of the believer is to love the lost world so much that we are driven to take the gospel to the lost. But that kind of love comes from God. You know, if we just preach, well, you shouldn't, that's not going to help anybody, because that's just, oh my days, all he goes on about is. But it needs to be done with love. You can't preach the gospel without preaching about the love of God. Because it was the love of God that enabled the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that is the greatest demonstration of love ever seen at any time. Love comes from a pure heart, a heart forgiven by God and cleansed from impurities. Love comes from a good conscience, a conscience that knows that there's nothing between him and God. Love comes from an unfeigned or a sincere faith. And we are to love the Lord. And that ought to come through in our preaching. False teachers would just seem to like the sound of their own voice. False teachers. It says that some have swerved, as it were. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, agape, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. The word vain jangling sounds just like what false teachers amount to, just jangling, empty janglings. The word literally means empty arguments. You know, some people just like to make arguments for the sake of it. You can teach on something sometime, and I've been in many different churches, and you've preached a topic, and somebody will come up to you, and they will literally say the exact opposite. Not necessarily because that's what they absolutely believe, but just because it's a different viewpoint to what you've presented. You can't back it up with scripture, and I know probably anybody who's gone and spoken in a different church has encountered somebody similar to that. The false teachers swerve and turn aside from the doctrines of God's word. And listen, there's some tough stuff in God's word. Some stuff really makes us feel uncomfortable. But we're not to swerve. You know, that's why I like expository preaching sometimes, because you come to a passage of scripture and guess what? You've got to teach and preach on it. You can't swerve or dodge that and say, oh, yeah, well, we'll skip that bit. Thank you very much. That makes us a little bit too uncomfortable. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, today we are quite happy to believe the liturgy of the world. Ah, yeah, but these intelligent people say, rather than the love of God, what does the scripture say? Why do we always go to the world and try and disprove the Bible with what the world says rather than going to the Bible and actually disproving the world with what the Bible says? Because some people just like the liturgy. They like the long, lengthy, ritualistic arguments, rather than the pure love of God. False teachers preach thoughts rather than truth. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. False teachers put their own ambition and personal ideas above the truth. We can't change what the Word of God says. The Word is truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Thy Word is truth. And it's the truth of the Word that sets you free. But why do we alter it so much today? Oh yeah, well the Bible was written back then. I understand there are cultural differences. I get that. I understand that there's a time difference from when the Scripture was written. But do we either believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable and is useful for us today, or we don't? It doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what the truth of the Scripture says. We've all got different thoughts. Oh yeah, well I think the Scripture means this. Yeah, because that's more comfortable for us so that it doesn't convict me so much. What is the truth of the Word of God? Well, the truth of the Word of God there is a little bit uncomfortable, and yeah, but that's the truth. What Paul is saying here, teachers of the Lord, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Sometimes that person wants to be recognized as an original teacher or as a creative person or as the creator of a particular idea or doctrine or the author of a new concept or doctrine or the founder of a new movement. You see that all the way through Islam. You see that all the way through Judaism with the different thoughts from the rabbis and the different thoughts of the different imams that have come in the past. They've had different thoughts about what a particular scripture says, and therefore there are different schools that follow different imams or follow different rabbis based on their thoughts and their teachings and their interpretations. Barclay points out that a false teacher who is ambition often demonstrates arrogance instead of humility, focuses upon teaching rather than learning, looks down upon simple-minded people, regards those who do not agree with his conclusions as ignorant fools. You might not agree with a lot of what I say. And I'm not always going to be right. Because I'm just me. But what I want to do is present God's words as best I can. Because I don't want to present my thoughts. I want to present his truth. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. False teachers teach thoughts rather than truth. And finally, false teachers preach works rather than worship. But we know that the Lord is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, come on, knowing this, understand this. This should be bread and butter to you. This ought to be so simple. Knowing this, that the Lord is not made for a righteous man. Can I say this to you? The 30 mile an hour speed limit signs are not made for the majority of people in this church. They are made for Joe and Lynn. They're made for the speeders. Exactly, Fleur. The law is not made for a righteous man. The Lord is made for a lawless man, for a disobedient man, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers. These verses show that the false teachers who'd infiltrated the church were Jewish legalists. They said that a person became acceptable to God by Christ and by the law. They couldn't keep the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. They taught that a person became acceptable to God by receiving Christ plus keeping the law. They couldn't keep the law before Christ, so guess what? They can't keep the law after Christ. They said that a person became acceptable to God by becoming righteous in Christ and doing the righteousness of the law. No, the law was made for a lawless person. When we become a Christian, we're no longer a lawless person. We are a sanctified person, a set apart person, a justified person. We're not perfectly righteous, but we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So the law is a means to point us to Christ.
But the false teachers were still talking about works. Listen, we're not saved by works, and therefore we're not kept by works. There's nothing wrong with doing good. There's a great deal of wrong with thinking and teaching that a person can be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Man's already short of perfection, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why God gave the man, to show him how far short he'd come, so that he would recognize his need for Christ. But teachers don't understand the law or its purpose. God gave the law to man to show him how short he comes, how unrighteous he is. Scripture gives us a list of people to whom God gave the law. And every person is guilty of having broken the law of God. And that list there covers everybody that the law has been given to, and it pretty much covers every sin that society could ever possibly commit. False teachers don't understand the real measure of the rod of God, of the justice of God. So they would focus upon works rather than worship. You know, what is our whole point? Our point is not to work to please God. Our point is to worship God because of what he's done for us. The way in which we do that can be through our works. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how the Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is my prayer that there is nobody here in this building that can ever stand before the great white throne of God and say to God, that guy never told me the gospel. That guy never shared. I came to that church so many times, and that guy never once told me how to be saved. If you were here tonight without Christ, you are headed to a place called hell. That's where you'll spend eternity. That's not my thoughts. That's the truth of the Scripture. But rather than preaching a lengthy liturgy with meaningless words, I want to preach through the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. God sent his Son to die upon the cross for you. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be intelligent enough to go to heaven. You've got to have a faith like a child to simply believe that Christ paid it all. But some people are too proud and too arrogant to bow the knee and accept Christ, because they know more than God. All I want is people to be saved. It's not my thoughts. It's the truth of the Scripture. It's not a lengthy liturgy. I want to just share the love of God with you because Christ died for the whole world. I don't want to speculate and say, hey, this might happen. This could happen. Hey, you might have at the very last breath you breathe, you'll have an opportunity to accept God. I don't know that. And you don't know that. So why take the risk? That's a speculation. But Scripture says, if you call on the Lord while there is time, you can be saved. I'm not here to preach deceit. I'm not here to build a following. Guess what? This church is going to carry on long after my days. This church has already been here for 120 years almost. So it's going to be here a lot longer when I go. I'm not here to preach deceit. I'm not here to build a following. I'm not here to stoke my ego. I'm just here to share the doctrine that Christ died for you. So do you know him as your Savior? If you can't say yes, then you need to do that before it's too late. You might not get another chance. But I can promise you this, You can't say to God, that Rogers guy never told me. Because you've been told tonight. If this is the first time you've ever heard it, you've been told tonight. What does that mean to us as believers? We got to hold on to the truth. There's a lot of false teaching in the world today. There's a lot of people who claim to be intelligent men. Oh, well, they must be right because they're scientists. They must be right because they're intellectuals. They must be right because they're so intelligent. Let me tell you something. They are not an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. So they don't know everything about everyone. But he does. And thankfully, he's left us with all we need to know. So thanks, world, but no thanks. I'm going to stick to God's truth than be suckered by the lies of the world. I can promise you this. There'd be a lot of disappointed people at the great white throne judgment who have swallowed the devil's lies, hook, line, and sinker when they had an opportunity to trust God and accept his truth. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together tonight. And Father, we are thankful for that new mentality, that changing of thinking, where our eyes are focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. So Father, I just prayed you continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to stand firm in a world that looks like it's falling apart, that we would continue to trust the one who knows all things from the beginning, from the end. We would trust the one who is the epitome of truth, who is truth itself. He's the embodiment of truth. And Father, we're thankful that we have your word and your spirit to guide us day by day. So Father, would you help us to continue to trust this truth, to lean on this truth, because we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ said that thy word is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here in this building tonight or anybody watching online that has never trusted you as their Savior, that they don't leave it too late, where they're no longer given an opportunity to call upon you in name, that they would accept that Christ died for them and that they would call on the name of the Lord and that they could receive the free gift of salvation, not because of who they are or because of what they are worth or because of what they've done, but because of who you are and because of what you are worth and because of what you've done upon Calvary. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing our closing hymn together. And following this, I'm going to ask Julian to come up and close us in a word of prayer. Amen.
this evening, or the privilege we've had to gather in this place, Lord, to sing your praises, to gather around your word. We thank you for the word so powerfully preached this evening, Lord. We thank you for using our pastor in such a way to present the gospel to us in such a clear way. And Lord, we do pray that if there is one amongst us, Lord, here in the church or online, who's never trusted you as Savior, that this message tonight might speak to their hearts and that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ even this evening, Lord. And so we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you do for us each and every day. Lord, you bless us in so many ways, and we're just so thankful to you. And so we ask that you will just bless our time together as we gather in fellowship now following the service, and we just pray that you'll be with us and we'll feel your presence with us. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.